Please join me again in Revelation chapter 21. We're looking at verses 15 onward, where an angel is kind of taking John around New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of the sky, down to the new earth in John's presence. And so the angel is kind of showing him around and giving him very specific dimensions. Now, I am quite aware that a lot of Bible commentaries, a lot of Bible commentators want to spiritualize these numbers. And these numbers most certainly have great spiritual significance. They are highly symbolically significant. But I also believe they're literal. And so I want to function from that belief system as I progress here. So verse number 15, the one who spoke with me, which is an angel, and this is John writing, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. Now, we're not told how long that rod is. But John then is told the city lies four square. So just on its footprint, on two dimensions, its length and its width are the same, it's four square. And John says he measured the city with his rod, and it was 12,000 stadia. Now, more than likely, you've got a footnote in your Bible which translates this into something more familiar to you. Some of you might actually have it in meters in your particular Bible. I don't usually function in meters. I function, in kilometers, but I function in miles instead. And so it just so happens that my English Standard Version's footnote says about 1,380 miles, because a stadion was about 607 feet. And so that is spot on to how big this would be in more modern measurement terms. So it's big. But the number is significant to the Jewish people, because 12 is the number of the tribes. It's also the number of the apostles. It's the number of months in a year. So 12 is really significant. And you take 12 times 1,000 to get 12,000. And 1,000 is a significant number. The most recent time we've seen that number is 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and his saints on the new earth. It's also 10 times 10 times 10, which was the cubit dimensions of the original Holy of Holies. And so that's all really significant symbolism. But again, I tell you, I think it is literal. Now, many of the commentators who also take this literally will say that this city is this dimension on one side. So it's basically 1380 miles on one side, 1380 miles on another side, and then going 1380 miles up into the sky. And I was in that camp for a good long time, believing that that's how massively huge this city is. But I've been thinking more recently about other places where dimensions are given. And one of those places we just read a little while ago over in Ezekiel 48, which describes the city having 12 different gates, three on each side. It says that each side is 4,500 cubits long, but then eventually it gives a dimension for the whole diameter, the whole perimeter around the city. And that got me to thinking, hey, what if this 12,000 stadia figure is actually the full perimeter around the entire city? And so I started doing some calculations on that. And so that would mean that this city is basically 345 miles on each side. And that would mean that it projects upward from planet Earth, the new Earth, 345 miles. For something to be compared to, the International Space Station currently orbits about 260 miles above mean sea level. So that would put the top of this city almost another 80 miles above that. And so it gives you some sense as to how big this city is and how many people it could hold. Now, you already heard me say that I believe that the 12 foundations, named after the 12 tribes of Israel, excuse me, after the 12 apostles, are probably levels. And if that is the case, and we use the 345-mile figure that I just gave you, then that means that each of the 12 levels would be about 28 miles high. Now, that's a lot of headroom, isn't it? And the floor space, that is the square miles of each level, just on the base of that level, would be 119,000 square miles plus. Now, that's hard to get our minds wrapped around, so I did something for more our regional people, and that is this. That is approximately the land area, not the water area, just the land area of the states of Michigan and Indiana combined. Now, think about that. Think about how massive an area that is. And you've got 12 levels of that with 28 miles of headroom in each level. This is a monstrous place. Plenty of room. You know, some of us have been singing a song, Big, Big House, for a long time, you know, having a lot of fun about thinking about the future in God's presence. And one of the lines in the song is, with lots and lots of room, there is more than enough room for all the saved and sanctified of all ages to have a place in this new Jerusalem. And if I'm incorrect in thinking that it's a perimeter measurement, and then instead the people that put the footnotes in make it, 1,380 miles on each side, then that means we're talking about even more room, even larger headspace and larger areas in each level. Wow. Now, the last part of verse 16 is where we get the understanding that it appears to be a cube. Its length and width, which we already knew about, were the same, and height are equal. So that's where we get the idea that it's not just simply a four-square city with a tall wall. It is a four-square city that is as tall as it is wide and in all directions. And that kind of goes back again. It echoes back to the place where God has his throne. The original Holy of Holies was 10 by 10 by 10 in cubits. The temple was 20 by 20 by 20 in cubits. And so the cube seems to symbolize in Scripture, architecture, the presence of God. And that is definitely what we see here, because God has already said that he will come and dwell with us. He will tabernacle with us. Now, verse 17, he also measured its wall. And I think he's talking about thickness here. It's 144 cubits, so another significant number. 144 is 12 times 12. So 144 cubits in the cubit of the New Testament time period is basically about 216 feet. So this is one thick wall. That will also speak to how big these gates must be that are inside these walls. So he also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So just kind of a throwaway line there. Angels, like the ones that John's interacting with, seem to be about the same size as human beings. And the cubit is based on the measurement from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger on an average-sized human. And so apparently it's also the average-sized angel. Verse 18, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. So the wall is made of jasper, which is a yellowish stone, and the city itself also has gold that appears to be clear. Now, does that mean literal metallic gold that has been manipulated by God on the subatomic level so that it is transparent? Or is it simply gold in color, but it is clear as glass because the stone that is being used, like perhaps a modified jasper, is clear? I don't know. We don't know the answer to those. All I know for sure is it seems as if the light of God, who is at the center of this city, goes through all the different levels and all the different areas. And so no matter where you're at in the city, even if it's got multiple levels, the light of God, the glory of God, is coming through and can be seen. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And then it starts going through the jewels by name. I'm not going to try to describe all these jewels. If you're curious, you can go and do some research on your own. It is reminiscent of the fact that there were 12 different precious and semi-precious stones in the chest piece of the high priest. And each one of those stones represented one of the tribes of Israel. These foundations represent the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so each apostle apparently has a specific stone assigned to him, and I have no idea which apostle gets which. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So the only thing you need to really understand from this is it is magnificently beautiful. And this sort of description actually comes on the heels of a similar description in Isaiah 54, where God is speaking to the city of Jerusalem and basically telling Jerusalem, hang in there, I'm going to do something special for you. And this is what he says, Isaiah 54:11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, which was a special substance that they used in ancient times. And it was very special. And so it's not surprising it's found in this context. And I will lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. So there again is this idea that New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem come down to new earth, is going to be magnificent in its appointment. It's going to be a spectacular thing to look at. But more special, Isaiah goes on, saying this, all your children shall be taught by he who is, and great will be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it's not from me, and whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. And so telling the people of Isaiah's day, there's coming a time when God is going to fix everything, make it exceptionally beautiful, and there will be no more trouble or ugliness ever again. Back to Revelation 21, verse 21. The 12 gates, which remember are named after the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. Now the wall is 144 cubits thick. And so that means that a gate put into this wall is going to be pretty massive itself. And each of these gates are made of one gigantic pearl. Now, don't expect to see the oyster. Okay, these are supernaturally made pearls. And then the street of the city was pure gold, transparent, shining through is the literal word, as glass. So something special that God is making in this time. Verse 22, perhaps the reason why God uses transparent material. I saw no temple in the sense of a shrine building. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple, its shrine, is He who is God the Almighty and the Lamb. Why was the tabernacle needed? Why was the temple needed? Because they were stand-ins, physical stand-ins, to help the people of Israel to relate to God on a day-by-day basis. Once God is actually there in the presence, which He will be in the new earth, there is no need for a stand-in building. No shrine necessary, because God is there. Verse 23, and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a sun and moon, because there seems to be an indication of the passage of time in the new heaven and new earth. But the point that is being made is, it's not needed. Why? For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So God the Father and God the Son are constantly emitting their glory on the visible wavelength of light, and it's going through all this transparent material so that everywhere in New Jerusalem is always bathed in light. So verse 24 continues on that idea. By its light will the nations walk, nations here in the sense of the Goyim, the non-Israelis who have now become adherents of the faith of Jesus Christ. So people like myself. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will never be night there. If God's light is always shining, then there is no darkness. And that means it's a 24/7 situation. All the time, there is light in the presence of this new Jerusalem. And those gates, they're just decorative. They're not intended to shut bad people out, because there are no bad people nearby. Verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the Goyim, of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we already talked about that. Those are the ones that have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 22, we've kind of talked about this before. Let's summarize it as we go through. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, so it's sparkling, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And so we've got this spring of life that is right there coming out of the, apparently out of the ground on what used to be the Temple Mount, here in this new earth where the throne of Jesus had been throughout the millennium, and now the throne of God the Father is there as well, because he's come to planet Earth permanently to dwell among people. And this water is bubbling up, and it's going both directions, east and west, in the river of life. And now that the New Jerusalem is sitting on planet Earth, there is a main street that goes east and west that this river is flowing through. And it says, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And so here is the tree of life back again, and it is back again in force. It is a forest of life. You know, I've seen paintings where they paint a tree that's kind of bending over and touching on both sides of the river at the same time. You don't need that. In Hebrew, the word for tree is also the word for forest. So it's a collective singular. And so this is a forest. It's multiple trees all along the length of the river. So if you think about the main street of New Jerusalem going east and west for many, many hundreds of miles, and it's like a boulevard. You've got the river in the center of the street, and then you've got either side has got a nice broad plaza where you can walk, and in that plaza area there are trees, and it's the tree of life, and everybody gets to eat of the tree of life whenever they want, and it bears 12 crops. So every month in the new earth, there's a brand new fruit crop that is produced. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, the goyim. Some people make that very symbolic, but I think that there might have been a literalness to it in the original creation, because the tree of life was there in the Garden of Eden. Maybe if you got a cut, you just went and grabbed a hold of a leaf off the tree and wiped it on it, and it took care of it. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So only good. And worship is directed only toward the one who was, is, and will always be, and the one who is salvation. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, which harkens back to the high priest's outfit that said, Kodesh la Yahweh, up on the forehead. Well, that's us. We are holy to he who is. And night will be no more. If you got the light of God shining 24/7, no, there will be no more night. They will need no light or of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so that is the finish of the description of this place where we will spend eternity. And then John finishes up the book. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. So we're being reminded, John's being reminded, this is intended to get out there to help the believers understand what's coming up in the future. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Now that's on Jesus' time scale. So soon is already 2,000 years, but we know he's coming. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that's similar to a blessing we saw at the beginning of the book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel, showed them to me. He said, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That is pretty self-evident how to explain that. Only God is due worship. And he said, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still be evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Everybody should do the right thing. And of course, God knows some people will do the wrong thing, and that's their free will choice. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, bad people, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. That's the seven churches of Asia. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Here's an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price. Everybody's invited. But I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will surely take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Don't monkey around with God's inspired word. That's the warning. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And our response is like that of John. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And I leave you with these final words. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.